And it's so good to be together in God's presence today and to consider His Word this morning. And I want to talk to you together. About the from Acts chapter 9, and we want to look at we want to talk about narrative, want to talk about story. Some of you, hear that word thrown around a lot these days, especially in political circles, where the politician is trying to change the narrative or create a narrative of his views or his life and so on, and then they just ruin the whole concept of narrative. But I want to say this morning from Acts chapter 9 that you have a call narrative. You have a call narrative. And we'll talk about that. If you're wondering, well, what does that mean? Well, you're asking the right question. We'll look into that this morning as we consider our lives and God's story, your life and God's story. And we're taking that from Acts chapter 9, which is the story of Saul's conversion. Now, many of you may not recognize the name Saul in the New Testament, but it's Paul the Apostle. And we do recognize his name, right? Paul, and of course the leading figure beside Jesus, who is the number one figure of it all, right? Then there's Paul, who we see, and here we're given the story about how it is that he came to Christ. All right, and if you know anything about the story, Paul was a bad guy. He started out as a bad guy, and he started out as a bad guy in that he was really religious. He was so religious that he thought he had to defend God. And Christians, he was a Jew, of course, and did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And those who did, he was persecuting them. And not just, bad-mouthing persecuting them, but he was actually having them put in prison and killed, all right? So this guy's a bad guy. I mean, he is persecuting those who do. Well, one of those days in which he was bound and determined to get to some Christians who had confessed Christ and deal with them, these Jews who were defecting, so he thought, and becoming involved in this way of Christ type of stuff, and he was going to, put an end to it. And he was on his way north from Jerusalem up north to Damascus, and we call it the Damascus Road, like we have the Waterbury Road, that wherever you are, if you're on the Waterbury Road, it brings you to Waterbury. Well, he was on the Damascus Road on his way to Damascus. And that's where we come into our story, because while he is traveling, God surprises him. Now, this was the last thing he ever thought was going to happen in his life, in this story from Acts chapter 9. And while he's on his way, it says, a great light, brilliant light, shone around him. So brilliant was the light that it blinded him. He actually went blind. And then out of that presence, out of that light, a voice spoke. And the voice that spoke was God's voice, and he spoke to Paul. And he speaks to him, and he arrests his attention. And there's so much that says here, where it says where Paul, in verse 4, he falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And then Jesus responds, and he says, when Paul asks the question, who are you? Which was a good question to ask. Whenever you hear a voice coming out of this brightness of light, it's good to ask, who's speaking? And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And now, this is not where we want to go, but just think about that for a moment. And here's the point to be made. To touch those who belong to Jesus is to touch Jesus himself. Okay? And that's what's going on here. Now, he says to him, now get up and go into the city of Damascus, and you will be told what you must do. Now, those traveling around him, they stood there speechless. They heard a sound, but they didn't see anybody. You know? But they knew something was going on. Paul's blind. He ends up in Damascus there, and for 3 days he's blind. He doesn't eat. And then it says in verse 10, it says, there was a disciple there named Ananias. There was a disciple there named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And so he says, yes, Lord. He says, I want you to go to a street called Straight. So there's a man there praying from Tarsus. His name is Saul. And he has seen a vision and so on. And he has seen you in the vision coming to him and praying for him. And Ananias begins to remind the Lord who this man is. It's kind of comical in one way. You know, but he says, Ananias, of course, being a disciple of Jesus, heard about this guy, Saul, who was on a rampage to off Christians. And so Ananias says, Lord, you know, don't you know that this guy is like bad news and he's killing people? And if I go there, I'm going to be putting my life in jeopardy. Now, God doesn't get into it with him. But he says to him, Ananias, go. And then he says, this man is my chosen instrument. Now, once again, that to think that this guy, Saul, who is doing the kind of stuff that he's doing, he's having people killed, let alone incarcerated. Jesus comes on the scene, apprehends his life, Saul's life, in a very dramatic way, sends Ananias to him to confirm what's going on and help Paul to understand what's going on. And then Jesus, in helping Ananias to get up and go, he says, listen, you got to understand something, Ananias. This guy is a chosen instrument of mine. Those are big words. And he says, he's going to carry my name before the Gentiles or kings, before people. He says, and I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. And to me, you know, it's comical as well. I say comical. It's funny, that last part of the verse. Because it's like, you know, those of us who are called to give our whole lives preoccupation to serving the Lord, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. And we are called to ministry full time. It's like, those of you who are called, what's going to be happening is you're going to be showed how much you must suffer for his name in the ministry. And it's like, oh boy, that's going to be wonderful, you know? Isn't it just so good to serve Jesus in this kind of way? And so Paul is given his marching order, so to speak. Ananias prays for him. And it says that Paul, the blindness leaves him, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized, and off Paul goes into doing what God called him to do. Now, before we go any further and pray, and then I'm going to ding your bell this morning. I want to read a couple more scriptures. The next one, again, is from Paul's life. And something that he says. Now, how old he is here, we don't know. And maybe in his 30s, maybe in his 40s here at this time. Okay? So many years between being born and this happening to him in his life where we could say he gets saved. All right? And look at what it says here. Look what he says, Paul says about his life. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, where he's speaking about his life, Paul is speaking about his life, and he says, but when God, who set me apart from birth, wait a minute, hold everything here. What, Paul? Shouldn't it more accurately have read, "But when God, who set me apart on the Damascus road," because that's when he had this encounter with God. But he doesn't say that. In fact, he says, he set me apart from when? From birth, and he called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the nations. When did the call happen, Paul? What kind of story are you giving us here? You know? How do you see it, Paul? Interesting stuff. And then, just to add a little, I want to bring in another supporting actor to this story that we want to talk about today. Then that is, you have a call narrative. Every one of you in this room have a call narrative. And that is from Jeremiah. And a lot of you know this verse of scripture from Jeremiah chapter 1, don't you? Do you know the verse of scripture from Jeremiah 1? Where Jeremiah makes a startling account, a startling statement about his own call narrative. Listen to what he says. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying," and so this is like Jeremiah's encounter with God. And when Jeremiah encounters God, and Jeremiah is being made to understand the purpose of his life, of his life's story, and he says, the Lord says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So now we're going before birth. And he says, before that even happened, before conception, before there was any thought of you, I had thought of you. It's pretty big. He says, before you were born, I set you apart. So you understand where we're going here, what God says? He says, "I appointed you, I called you." And Jeremiah had a particular call. Will you help me this morning? Will you help me? Let's pray. Jesus, I just feel like this is so, so crucial to our lives. Understanding, getting into us, living it out, our call narrative. I pray that by your Spirit, that you would give to us wisdom, understanding, revelation, and that you would speak into our lives and do some surprising, amazing things in each one of us. Amen. So, here we are. And I want to fiddle with this stuff for a little while this morning and see if we can build something here so that we get a good picture of what it is that I'm trying to say this morning. Now, I can mark the time and the place when I received my call, all right, when I got saved by Damascus Road. It was, it was a 7 o'clock service. An evangelist, his name, I think, was Don Evans, who was speaking. This is going back the time to 1972. You've heard me talk about it. But, probably about 7 o'clock at night, evangelist was speaking. The place was 342 South Main Street in Herkimer, New York, thriving metropolis. And there it was, this little Pentecostal church where big stuff was happening. It was the height of the Jesus movement, where all kinds of, when I used to look like a hippie freak, walked in and had my Damascus Road experience and got saved. And along with getting saved, I had this sense about me from that moment on of a call. Now, I mean something more than, because I believe all of us have our time and place and receive a call into our life's story, okay? But I do mean also, I also had a sense about me that quickly developed of being called to preoccupy my life with serving Jesus in ministry. Now, my wife Sandra, she has the same story to her call narrative. I'm holding in my hand a Bible that was presented to her In 1962, Christmas 1962. How many of you weren't here in 1962? Most of you. You're all so young. And you, yeah, Bob, we know. You guys. And so this is, you know, Bible presented to her, and she was living in Easton, Maine. The end of the world, Easton, Maine. I can remember, you know, going when Sandra and I first met, and, you know, I had to be introduced to her family, you know, up Maine. And it was like, oh, this is going to be so exciting. You know, what was the trip like, Bob? Trees. I saw trees. And it's like, oh, let's pull over to see Mount Katahdin. Wonderful. We're going to see this big mountain off in the distance. What did you see, Bob? Trees. You know, and I'm wonderful. We met her family, Easton, Maine, and whatever, all this stuff. But here's your little Bible here. And she's got in here some things that she wrote. Now, the time and place, you know, Easton, Maine, and this was 1962, so that's blah, 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 about 54 years ago. The only reason why I would have never been able to do that in my head, I calculated it before and wrote it down. I have a good memory. I memorized it. So she was six. She was 6 years old, okay? And she writes this in the margin of her Bible. And it's funny because her mother has a couple of things. She's only six. A couple of words scratched out and written over. And if you knew my mother-in-law, she would make sure it was just right. So Sandra says, I can surely tell you now what I'm going to be. I'm going out and preach his gospel. Yes, he hath picketh me. He hath picketh me. Well, this is a King James Bible, after all. You know, I want to go and preach his word. That is all about my Lord. But not work for him, but work with him. Yes, he hath picketh me. You know? So her call narrative, you know, here it is, her call narrative. And you too, however, you too, can mark the time and place. You too have a Damascus Road experience where there is an encountering of your life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means that there's a time and place that you have been brought or you will be brought face to face with the living God and also with the claims of Jesus Christ upon your life. And when that happens on that Damascus Road, your call narrative begins the story of your life. And so at that moment, in that kind of encounter, in that Damascus Road encounter, we come to realize that at that time and place, wherever it is, for me it was 342 South Main Street, Herkimer, New York. And Sandra, it was in a potato field in Easton, Maine. I don't know, was it at her church in Easton, Maine, or wherever it was. And whatever, you know, wherever the time is, it's a time and place where we choose because we were first chosen. It's a time and place where we love because we were first loved. Which is to say, even as we see in this story of the Apostle Paul, who became the Apostle Paul, you talk about surprise. The last thing on his mind was Jesus showing up and encountering his life and beginning a story that he never thought could ever be written about his life. Surprise, Paul, it's Jesus in your life. And it's to say that, you know, Paul wasn't looking for it. Paul had, you know, no sense of, boy, this is, you know, I want Jesus in my life like all these other people are talking about. In fact, he was trying to do what? Wipe out people who are talking like that. But it just goes to show you that God is the initiator. It goes to show you that he chooses us. It just goes to show you that his love reaches into us. And I am only able to respond back in my choice. That I am only able to respond back in my life because as the great initiator, he chooses. is the great lover of my soul. He loves, and I respond back. Oh, and a great narrative, a great story then begins in my life. This is what it means. This is what it means. Let me take it a step further, okay? In the Damascus, in Paul's Damascus Road experience, we see God's purpose at work. We see God's purpose at work in Paul. Don't put it up quite yet, okay? We see God's purpose at work in Paul. And the idea is, even as I look at my own life, and I've often thought about this, you know, I was 16 when I got saved. And at 16, I mean, I lived a lot of life at 16. I mean, my family, you know, they weren't Christians. Far from it. I lived a hellish life. And I've often thought, Lord, why didn't you save my life earlier? You know? Why? You know, why not when I was 10 or why, you know, whatever? Because growing up, this is an amazing thing, you know, that growing up, when we lived on Pleasant Avenue, 333 Pleasant Avenue, I was just a young kid. I grew up there until I was probably 5. Our landlords were Christians. After I got saved, I was 16, and they got wind of the fact that I had received Christ, and they invited me over to their house. And I didn't know a thing, you know. Polition were their last name. And we sat down around the table, and they said, when you were a little boy, we used to pray for you. And we moved out of there because we got evicted. We moved into a small apartment, leaving that house. And my mom and dad had split up, and we lived in this apartment building upstairs of the landlords. And after I got saved, I got to know them because they were Christians. You were a bad boy. We used to pray for you, you know. And the wonderful thing about it is, as we consider the Damascus Road and God's purpose at work then, that isn't when the purpose of God began. You understand? Even in Paul's life, as he says to us, the purpose of God didn't begin at his encounter with God on the Damascus Road. Where did it begin? Even before we were born. And so inasmuch in God's purpose is why I got saved at 16, why not earlier? Why not before then? All the stuff I had to live through. But it's not to have exempted me from the purposes of God working even before that day, because they were. Even before I was born, he knew me. Even to the extent of having people praying for me in my life. Incredible stuff. Listen to this. I like what F.B. Meyer says here, how it is that God's purpose is at work in your life and in mine. He says, and what we see in Paul's case, as we look at it here, how it is that God apprehends his life in the Damascus Road. He says, it's true for you. It's true for you. It's true for me. Each one of us, you can take this to the bank. He says, a providence is shaping our ends. A plan is developing within our lives. A supremely loving being, wise and loving being, is making all things work together for good in our lives. This is what's going on. This is what's going on in our lives. This is the purpose of God. And so on December 31st, 1955, 11:45, I was born by my mother. Now, my father had something to do with it too. But on that day, my mother had a lot to do with it. You know what I'm saying? And I marked that time in that place where I was born in Herkimer Memorial Hospital. I don't remember much of it. My mother certainly did. But I was born then. And my life came into being. And then on March 1st, 1972, as I've already said, I was born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And God's purposes did not begin in my life then, nor did they begin in my life on December 31st. Did I say December? Yeah, December 31st. But they began before then in the heart of God. And you, each of you, even as he says here, what we see in Paul's case is true of each one of us. The same thing exists. And we call this our call narrative. We call this our call narrative. I'll explain more of that in just a moment, our call narrative. And so, as we talk about these things from this story of Acts chapter 9, and we see how it is that God's purpose came alive for one man named Paul, how they came alive, how he started to live in God's purposes for his life. And this is how I see my life. This is how we have to see our lives, that the day that I came to Christ is the day that I began to live in God's purposes for my life that he chose a long time ago for me. This is what happens. And we don't really live until we begin to live in his purposes, until we understand our call narrative. And so you have a call narrative, folks. Each one of you here, you have a call narrative. And it is that call narrative that defines you. And as much as I look back on my life and I can recount these steps, I say, this is who I am. This is who I am. This defines my life. That was a defining moment, as we say, right? As we talk about defining moments, that was a defining moment for me. This is a narrative that fills my imagination. This is the narrative. This is the story that I allow to take over my thoughts, that I allow to fill my heart and counter every other word that anyone, that any circumstances, that anything that any of the directions in my life, for good, for bad, for worse, that have happened. They do not define me. They do not direct my life. They do not give purpose to my life. This is what gives purpose to my life. My Damascus Road experience. This is my call narrative, you see? And so this helps us to understand when we go back to the beginning here and say, wow, you mean to say that God has called me? And you have to understand, and I've said this so many times, that what fills my imagination in this call, this story of my life, is in the same way, in no less a fashion, that when Jesus walked in his body on this earth, and we see him walking upon the shores of Galilee, and as he's walking upon the shores of Galilee, and there's some boats there, anchored, and Peter and John, who are partners in the fishing business, were there on their boats doing their things. And Jesus, walking on the shores of Galilee, he stops and he says, Peter and John, follow me. And it says there they did what? It says they dropped everything. There was something of power in that word that he spoke to them for them to follow him that caused them to leave everything of their lives and attach their lives to following Jesus. And they became followers of Jesus. That's how I see my life. Jesus came walking on the shores of my life in 1972. And he didn't say, hey, you. He said, Bob, come and follow me. And I dropped everything, and I became a follower of Jesus. That's the beginning of the definition of who I am. And it's the same for each one of you. That's who you are. This is who we are. In him. And as I read this chapter in Acts chapter 9, it ranks up there with all of those big chapters in the Bible that we see God calling big men of God. For instance, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And how it is that God, some of you may recall the story in Genesis 12, how God calls Abraham. We go on and Moses, who met God at what? At the burning bush. Remember the story? in Exodus chapter 3, and God calls Moses to follow him and gives him a purpose in his life. These call narratives. In 1 Samuel 16, how can we forget David in these call narratives? And it's like God speaks to the prophet and he says, listen, one of Jesse's sons is going to become king. And so God says, I want you, Samuel, to go anoint him king. So he goes. And Jesse has 8 sons, but only 7 thought Jesse were possibilities for such a role. But God had other ideas. But God had other ideas. And so the 7 sons pass before Samuel, and not one of them gets a rise out of Samuel. And Samuel says, what's going on? Have you got any other kids here? And Jesse says, oh, yeah. oh, yeah. But, you know, one of the kids had to stay with the family business. And, you know, he's just this runt of a kid. He's there. Samuel said, go get him, because what? He's the one. How that speaks to us. How that speaks to us. How that speaks to us. No, that's not my point this morning, but just to say, in Isaiah chapter 6, who will go for us? Who will go for us? Isaiah's call narrative, and Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Jeremiah, we already read how God came to Jeremiah, and God speaks to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, listen, he says, you're dead in the water, pal. You're dead in the water. He says, I chose you even before you were born. This is what defines my life. I'll be a broken record this morning in saying it. This is what defines, this is what must define, this is how you must see your life and who you are. And Paul asked the question in that encounter, and these two questions flood my mind. They determine my life. They are making me what God has chosen me to be. Lord, who are you? And Lord, what's going on with my life? He says to Paul, and when he asks the question, he says, I'm Jesus, and I'm going to give you something to do. Whew. You're going to fulfill the purpose that I have made for your life even before you were born. When you connect, when you sink your teeth into that, you know you got something good going on. But not until. And so, Acts is a big book. Acts is a big book. And the history it records, the story it tells, 33 and a half years, and the characters in that story cast long shadows that reach even unto us. It reaches us this morning as we're talking about one of those characters, Paul. And it goes beyond us, these things. And they help us to understand things about ourselves. And one of the things that we see, what it teaches us about ourselves in particular, is that when God found Paul on that Damascus road, he found a champion. He found a champion. And some of you recognize that, right? And you must recognize that about yourselves this morning, champions. But listen, God found a champion in Paul. He's called you also. He's called you to find one in you. God's call upon your life is that he has called you to find in you a champion. A champion. To be a champion in life. To be a champion in the life that you're living, in all the things that concern you, and for what he has given for you to be even before you were born. Your life matters. Your life matters. I think once again of David. And when God chose David, the first thing that David shows himself to be is what? A champion. Remember the story? Who can forget the story? Goliath is out there and they called him what? The champion, right? The champion. But who was the real champion in the story? Who was the real hero in the story? David was the real hero in the story. This is what is at work in each one of us in this room this morning. This is what is at work in us. We are champions. I like this little book here, what it says here. I found this book some years ago in Niantic at the bookstore there in Niantic, the big bookstore there, the Book Barn. And anybody ever been to the Book Barn in Niantic? Got a couple of you. You have lives. That's good. The rest of you? And so anyways, but I found this little book there some years ago, and it's about, it says, don't know much about history. I forget who sang that song, don't know much about history. Thank you. And you got to know the 60s music to know that. But anyways, love the song. And I like what he says is he is trying to tell us some things about history that we overlook in this book. And in particular, where he starts out, he's talking about how history is taught. And some of the things in history, the way that history is taught, that's overlooked. And he says one of those things is that our schools sadly bury, either out of laziness or owing to a shortfall in imaginative teaching. So, well, what is that? He says this is the impact of personality in history. Now, when I think about history, because of the way in which I've been taught history, is that personality in history is everything. It's biography. If history is anything, it's biography. But he says, there was a time when we miss it in talking about history. And he goes on, I'm after something here, okay? And he says, at many turning points, it was the commanding presence of an individual that made all the difference. It was what? The commanding presence of an individual. I'm trying to speak to you to raise something up in you, to ding your bell this morning. That in no less a way, God has come to us like he came to the Apostle Paul. And you talk about a person in history who had a commanding presence. It was he. He had it. And then he mentions some names. He says Washington, our founding father. Lincoln, what an incredible man Lincoln was. I just read a story about Lincoln. I'll take too much time because I'm finishing it up here now. I mean, so many others he mentions. And he goes on and he says that determined events rather than the force of any idea or movement. You understand? And he's going to make this point now. Why? Because great ideas and noble causes have died for lack of a champion. You can have the idea, you can have the noble cause, but they can die. See, what was it about the cause, the idea that Lincoln stood for? Any other man, no other man, could have done what he did in erasing, beginning to erase slavery. No other man could have executed what he executed. The stalwartness, the integrity of this man, Lincoln. He was a man whose time had come, and God brought. And how it is with each one of us, we must see ourselves as champions. We must see ourselves as God calling us to champion his idea, his cause, where I am. I'll get to that. Bob, be patient. Relax. Get these things out in due order. Thank you, I will. And so God saw something in Paul that no one else saw. Ananias, when the Lord came to him, said, he's killing people, God. Do you know who you're dealing with here, God? Do you know who you want me to go and pray for, God? And God says, no, go to him. Why? He says, you got to go to him. He says, because God saw something in Paul that no one else saw, like David. Ananias certainly didn't see it, and for good reason. God saw something in him that no one else saw. Saul didn't see it until God got a hold of his life. And there are things about you that you don't know, that even at these moments in your life, there's something about you that you will never know until God gets a hold of your life. There are things about you and yourself right now that you don't know until God gets a hold of your life. You don't know. And even as it says here, he says to him, he is a what? Chosen instrument of mine. A chosen instrument. And so, you know, as we look at a couple of these instruments, you know, it's like, how unusual are these instruments? You say, me, a chosen instrument? You know, I don't even know what you want to call the one on the top. Some kind of whatever, you know. And isn't this like some people we know? Chosen instrument? Really? You know, what? You know? And then, I mean, talk about my favorite, the accordion. Really? That's what I am? You know? This is the kind of chosen instrument I am? And you can move it on to the next one, because it's like, yes, that's right. However it is that you see yourself, you have to begin to see yourself how God sees you. Because that's what determines your life. That's what must fill our imaginations. And he said to Ananias, oh no, Ananias, you got to go get him. See, he's not a murderer. He's not a Christian killer. He's not filled with all this kinds of rage where I can't make something out of him. In fact, he is a what? Chosen instrument of mine that is going to be the kind of man that is going to go where? Before kings. Before kings he is going to go. Whew. That's big. That's huge. This is what I've put into his life, how I've called him. Then he says, what I want to say to us in closing is we have to be careful. We have to be careful because, like Ananias, we may not see in others what God sees in them. You know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've said about someone, man, you know, his elevator isn't going all the way up. You know, it got stuck on the second floor, you know, and there are 50, you know, there are 50 stories. And boy, we have to be careful. His own father, Jesse, didn't see in David, what God saw. Jacob, Joseph's father, didn't see in Joseph what God saw. His own father. Ananias didn't see in Paul what God saw. We have to be careful. We have to be so careful to see as God sees. But Ananias got with God's plan, thank God. He got with it. And then another character comes into the picture, and his name is Barnabas, because we read later in Acts 9, where not only was Ananias afraid of this Christian killer, of this persecutor of the church, but after Paul had come to Christ and he was introduced to the church in Damascus and Jerusalem, they were afraid of him because they knew his reputation. And it says in verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He tried to join the church, but they didn't let him join. Because it says they were afraid of him and they didn't really believe he was a disciple. And it says, but Barnabas, in 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You know, come on, Paul, I'll take you and I'll vouch for you. Barnabas saw something in him that nobody else saw. I'll vouch for you, and I'll take you. You know? And he makes the connection. You know? So what do I want to say to that? What do I want to say to that? What do I want to say? See? When I look at Ananias, and we don't hear about Ananias ever again. We never hear about him again. And yet, the role that he played, whew, up there. You understand? You know, that Paul, I can see Paul now in heaven when he gets there. He gets there and he meets Jesus. And then Paul says what? Where's Ananias? Where's Ananias? Let me get to him. Why, Paul? Oh, the influence that this man had on my, if it weren't for him, I wouldn't be here right now. He overcame so many obstacles to play the part that he had to play to get to me, to pray for me. God filled me with the Spirit through this man. He affirmed, he confirmed all that just happened to me. I think of Vern Snyder in my own life when I first came to Christ. He was a teacher at the high school where I got saved, and he was a Christian man. And when I first got saved, we were kind of, you know, it's like, what did we do before we got saved? We hung out on the streets. What did we do after we got saved? We hung out on the streets. Instead of smoking weed and doing acid, we were reading our Bibles and witnessing to one another after we got saved, thank God. But Vern Snyder comes onto the scene. And he starts having a Bible study in his home. He says to us, all these guys hanging out on the street, come on to my house. We're going to have a Bible study. And Vern Snyder started teaching us the Bible and affirming in our lives, confirming in our lives everything that just happened to me, at least, on my Damascus Road. I became settled. Ananias. Oh, I owe much to Vern Snyder. I thank God for his life. Thank God for the way in which he served the purposes of God, the part, the role that he played. Ananias, what a role, what a part he played. Barnabas, the part that he played in God's purpose is to take Paul, as I said, and to bring him there. The miracle of Paul didn't happen without other people. The miracle of anything that God does doesn't happen without the part you must play in other people's lives. Look at here, as we consider what's going on here. You know, they're trying to make beautiful music together, you know. And I love symphony. I love orchestra. I listen to it a lot. It's good music, Mike. You don't know what you're missing. And, you know, you look at this and you know, they look happy and whatever. And you got a guy down here sleeping. You see the guy down here with the Z's sleeping? You got guys up there in the corner, they're playing cards, you know. Now they're like playing cards. I don't know what else is. The other guys, you know, they're all playing their parts, except for these guys over here, you know. And it's like, you know, where are you in this? In playing your part? Where are you? You know, what's the part you play? You know? Where are you? And then the last one here, your life began with a call from God. Your life began with a call from God, and it was a call that happened even before you were thought of. Your life did. And it's a call to fulfill a part that's made especially and only for you. And as much as no two snowflakes are alike, there's only you. Thank God. Joking. When it comes to people, we can truly say, he's unique. She's unique. Very few things can be said in using the word unique. One of a kind. That's how we are in God, one of a kind. And I have a part to play as one of a kind. A part that becomes, and that part becomes the story of your life. You have no story, really, until you function in that part made just for you. Let's stand together. And so, Father, as we're here in your presence, I want to thank you for your word to our hearts, your word to my own heart this morning, and God, help us to get this. I pray that this word would be get into us under our skin. We'd hear bells dinging in our head with these kinds of words and this message this morning that would leave us no rest till we really get it, let it sink in, digest it, become part to fuel us as people this morning. So now, Lord, I pray your blessing upon your people. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, go in peace. Amen. Thank you.